About this morning, we begin in John chapter number 1. If you would, I'd ask you to read with me out loud verses 1 through verse number 4. John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse number 4. Let's begin together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skip down to verse number 14 and read this together. Give Him glory as you read together. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Lord, please help me as I preach this morning. Please help the church as we listen to Your Word. I ask that our hearts would be open, our ears and eyes would see what You have for us. And above all, I pray that Jesus would be magnified, that we would come away understanding what You've done for us, understanding Your love for us, and that we would truly worship You, and that we would behold Your glory in all of Your fullness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. I want you to notice, first of all, and I'm going to move pretty quickly through the passage today as we have our baptism at the end, and I'm looking forward to that. But you'll notice, first of all, that John begins, how he begins this account. He begins, as any good writer would begin, in the beginning. In the beginning. But I want you to notice something about what John does here. Each of the Gospels, we've been studying Luke together for, I think almost a year, or maybe even more than a year at this point. More than a year. We studied Luke together. Both Matthew and Luke, they begin the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, with chronologies, and then they very quickly get us to the manger scene. Don't you love, by the way, when it's not Frosty the Snowman on somebody's yard, but it's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus? Now, if you like Frosty the Snowman, go ahead and put him up there. But he wasn't at the manger, okay? He wasn't there. The manger scene, that's where many of the gospel accounts begin. But John, the beloved apostle, the one who Jesus loved, the one who loved Jesus, he wants to introduce us to Jesus in a different way. He doesn't begin at the manger scene. In fact, he skips the manger scene altogether. Mark does the same thing, but John is unique. John begins not with a manger scene, not with the Christmas scene as we think of it, but John begins with a cosmic scene. Matthew and Luke, they give us Jesus in the manger, God with us immediately, but John is about to show us Jesus not just in our world, he'll bring us there, but John shows us Jesus beyond our world, above our world. And that's where he begins. He begins in the beginning. But what's interesting about this, when John says in the beginning, he's actually echoing the book of Genesis. Many of you know the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning. And then does anybody know what the next word is? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. You see, when John and Moses and Genesis talk about the beginning, they are talking about the beginning for us. They're talking about our beginning. Because the next thing that John says, he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In Genesis says, in the beginning, God. Because while that was the beginning of the story for us, John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 are not the beginning for God. They are not the beginning for Jesus. He is the eternal one. He is the one who, when we go back to the beginning for the world and the beginning of humanity, guess what? God's already there. He's already present. How many of you saw this past week that the scientists have concluded, after much research and study, that all current Homo sapiens, that's us, by the way, all of us can geneticists have determined that this week, anybody seen this? You know what's coming next? Do you watch the news? Come on now. Yeah, you saw this? All, this was major news, all human beings alive today can trace their ancestry back to one male and one female. I knew that already. How about you? In the beginning, God. Now, that doesn't mean that they've all thrown away their textbooks and pulled out the book of Genesis to get ready to teach that in the school. I don't think that's going to happen for quite a while. But nonetheless, as people go back and the scientists try to unpack it and uncover it and say, what was the beginning? They go back. There's always one problem. And that one problem is, well, first there was this, and then there was this, but before that there were some neutrons and some protons, and there's a big bang, and they go back, but they can never get to the first cause. They can never find that first cause. And you and I know why that is. Because in order for there to be a first cause, there has to be something or someone that operates outside of our universe, outside of our creative existence. You cannot find the answer of creation of anything within that entity. What do I mean by that? I mean, you can reverse engineer my Apple iPhone that is sitting on this front pew right here. You can reverse engineer it, and you can figure out all the components and the parts and the particulars that went into it. But as much as you study this iPhone, you cannot, just by looking at it itself, you cannot uncover what is the cause of this iPhone. Do you know what you need to know where this came from? You need some outside revelation to explain to you where it came from. You need someone to tell you who formed this, who fashioned it. And the person that created this iPhone, this is going to blow your mind, does not live inside the iPhone. Mind blown? Siri, no, sorry. There's a voice, but she doesn't live there, I promise. That was clever, though. You get the Clever Points Award for today, all right? You cannot look inside of any entity to find its first cause. Therefore, you cannot look inside the universe to find the cause of the universe. When we say in the beginning, we're talking about our beginning. The beginning of the universe as we know it. And when we come to the very beginning, we find that there was already someone there. In the beginning, God. He was there. Eternal, pre-existent, above and beyond. But John wants us to realize something more this morning, and he wants us to realize this, that God was there, but Jesus, who I'm about to introduce to you, he was there because he is God. I just took way longer on that little intro than I thought I was going to, so I got to move fast now, okay? Here we go. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, you just have to take my word for it. In John chapter 1, the Word equals Jesus. Write that down. Say it with me. The Word equals Jesus. That doesn't take a lot of study to figure that out. You would see that on your own if I had time to point it out to you. The Word equals Jesus. So what he's saying was, in the beginning, at the very beginning, Jesus was. The Word tells us who God is. And then it says, now go ahead, Kayla, put the rest of the verse up. Many people are looking at it themselves, but the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, say it now, the Word was God. Jesus equals what first? Word. The Word equals, so Jesus equals, yeah, but we're bringing it back around. Jesus equals the Word. The Word equals God. Jesus equals God. Jesus is God. He was there at the very, very beginning. Jesus was eternally existent. Jesus is the first cause of the universe. If you read those verses, it says that everything in the universe was, verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, but then, look down to verse number 14. Jesus is the Word is God, but we're talking about the miracle. Verse number 14, now, verse number 1 is a miracle in and of itself. But the greatest miracle for us is in verse number 14. And the miracle of Christ, the miracle of Christmas is this. It's that the Word was made what? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His what? His glory. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The miracle of Christ is that God, the creator of the universe, the one outside of our entity, would come into it to know us. It's called, if you like theological words, it's called the incarnation. The becoming human. The taking on a robe of flesh, of personhood. Not personhood, but manhood. This is the crucial distinction between Christianity and every other thought system in the world. Many of you have heard people say this. My dad teaches this very often. The crucial distinction between Christianity and every other system of belief in the world, religious or otherwise, and that is this. The stark difference is that each religion says that they hope that you can find some way to approach God. In other words, we all are aware that there's this separation between God and man. We just know it intuitively. We know that's why there have been so many forms of religion. People know that there is something separating them from God. So what happens is men and women have devised means by which they may earn the right to bridge that gap, to approach God. And so through good works or religious performance, people attempt to bridge that gap, to reconcile that. But here's what's great. God did not wait for us to bridge that gap. God did not wait for us to take a step to Him. Some would say that God took a step to us. I would say, no, God didn't take a step to us. God split the universe wide open. And God took on the body of flesh. And He broke down into our world to rescue us, to restore us, and to bring us into relationship with Him. Now, tell me why that God, why that Master, why that Creator, why that Lover, why He would be impressed with any good deeds that we have to offer Him. The length that He went to redeem us, to save us, to make us His, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. What I'm looking forward to is in the coming weeks, we're going to see that miracle unfold in different capacities, in different ways. Today, I want to take a few minutes and show you from John chapter 1 that there's a miracle of light. Next week, we're going to look at the miracle of life that that brings. And we're going to see all kinds of wonderful things about what this miracle means for you and it means for me. So look down at verse number 4. It says in verse number 4, in him was, say it with me, that you're doing great. I'm going to keep you doing that as we go through this because the words of the text are super important today. In him was life. Okay, now the life, how is the life then defined? The life is now what? Light. The life is the light of men. Verse number 5, read that out loud together with me. Begin. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. All throughout the Bible, you see the imagery of light. I do not have enough time this morning to walk you through Bible passages that talk about life and that talk about light. But I'll give you one to start with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You come down just the very first verses on day number 1, and it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light." God created a world of light. Sin brings a world of darkness. But God made a world of light. In fact, we know about when we get to heaven, in the New Jerusalem, the Bible says that there's no need of the sun in that city because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. The Bible is filled with imagery of light. Life and light. Think about life and light for a moment. Think about life. I got ahead of myself, but think about life. Jesus said, "I come to give them life and life more abundantly." There is a new kind of life. We've all experienced this life that we have, but Jesus says there's a new kind of life. It's new. That life is new in its quality. It's a better life. Aren't you thankful that your life got better after you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I mean, I don't mean you got richer or better looking or anything like that. But man, in every measurable spiritual sense, in every way that matters, your life got better by knowing Jesus. He gives us a new kind of life in its quality, but He gives us a new type of life in its quantity. Because it is an eternal life. It is abundant and it is eternal. But it's something that is sadly hidden by the darkness of the world. People know, people, how many of you before you knew Christ or people that you know, they say there must be more to this life. There must be something more, but I don't know what it is. I don't know how to find it. And people go on quests and they read books and they listen to YouTube videos and they do this and they do that and they try to find it because they know that there must be something more than just this material world. But the problem is there's a great darkness. And Jesus says if you want to know that kind of life, then you need to experience my light in the darkness. And Jesus brings light. He brings clarity. He brings vision. He brings radiance. I would submit to you that you can't even look at the physical world around you as you ought to until you can see it through the light of the love of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:2 prophesied 500 years before the life of Christ. This is in your notes. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2. The people that walked in darkness, could you say this with me? Have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Jesus would then quote that passage, I believe, in the book of Matthew, as he went through some of the towns and villages. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. There was a song popular in the 90s, and doesn't get sung too much anymore, but it was a fun song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Fill this land with the Spirit's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Hymn writers have been writing about it for years. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. I have seen the light shining in the darkness, bursting through the shadows, delivering the dawn. Aren't you thankful for the light of the world, Jesus Christ? Well, number one, in order to truly experience the light, each person must, number one this morning, realize the darkness of the world. We have to realize the darkness of the world. Would you see verse number 5? Again, follow with me. I'll pause and you just maybe say a word from that passage so that I know you're there. So I'm at verse number 5. And the light shineth in what? And the darkness, what's it say? Comprehends it not. The darkness couldn't grasp it, couldn't grab a hold of it, couldn't understand it. In fact, this Greek word here for comprehend, Bible translators have struggled with this word for years because it has a couple of meanings to it. It has the idea of comprehension of the mind, but it also has the idea of grabbing a hold and apprehending it. It's a fascinating word. The darkness cannot comprehend. The darkness of the world cannot understand the light of Jesus. It can't hold on to the light of Jesus. It can't hold it back. It can't contain it. Realize the darkness of the world. Many of us didn't realize how dark the world was until someone turned the light of Jesus Christ on in our lives. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you knew there were problems. You knew it was a difficult world. But when the light of Jesus shined, wow. Have you ever walked into somebody? My wife, is Deborah in here? She went downstairs with the kids, I think. Deborah is turn every light on in the house on, big time. Lydia has watched our kids on occasion, many occasions. I come home, I mean, from the upstairs to the basement, every light in the house is just blazing on. And so a lot of us, men and women included, we see all those lights. We see dollar signs. Ding, 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 right? You know what I'm saying? Every light in the house on. But have you ever walked into somebody's house or into a restaurant that was just so poorly lit? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, I get some people like dark and you know, romantic restaurants. Other people are like, I'd like to see the food that I'm trying to put in my mouth here, right? Well, what happens to people that live in darkness or that keep the lights down really low, those real stingy ones out there? You make your kids keep the lights way down low. You've got timers on it all. You know, you're counting every penny. You, what happens to you? You get what? You get used to it. You get used to the darkness. And then somebody comes and flips the switch up or turns the light on. And what a bold difference between the light and the darkness. Well, what this world needs, What this world needs is for some believers to open the Word of God and flip the switch on and say, there is life and light, and His name is Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard this statement before? Before you can find a solution, you have to understand that you have a problem. Before you can find a solution, you've got to admit that you have a problem. Well, the problem with this world is that the darkness is something that people have gotten used to. It's life because we're born in a dark world. And we grow up in a dark world. Well, how does this darkness affect us? How does this darkness affect the world? Well, first of all, I would say this to you. It affects it this way. We are blinded to our own sinfulness. Jesus said this, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. The only hope for anyone to see the light of Jesus, the only hope for the world, is that people will be willing to recognize and admit the sin of our own hearts. The sin that really controls you and controls me. In fact, usually the biggest obstacle for someone coming to Jesus Christ, not always, but often the biggest obstacle for someone coming to Jesus Christ is the recognition of just how broken and sinful we are. Somebody said it this way, the gospel is bad news in that it tells us that we are more broken and more sinful than we could possibly imagine. But the gospel is also good news because it tells us that we are more loved and more valued than we could ever possibly imagine. Put those two things together and you have a full picture of the gospel of the grace of God. That you and I are more sinful and more broken than we could possibly imagine. But then at the same time, God split the universe and came in the form of His Son because we are more valued and more loved than we could possibly imagine. But the world is blinded to its own sinfulness. That's why we live in a day and age where they call evil good and good evil. Not only does the darkness, I just thought about darkness and the blinding effect that it has on us. The blinding effect that it has on us. But then not only are we blinded to our own sinfulness, but we are confused by our own emotions. We are confused by our own emotions. How many of you have ever heard anybody say to you, hey, trust your heart? Who's ever had somebody say that or you've said that? Help us out for testimony. You've heard that saying, trust your heart. Follow your heart. Believe in yourself. Be the best you that you can be. Do you know what they're telling you? They're telling you, look where? Look inside. Now, in one sense, this is a bit of a good thing because our culture has stopped telling us to look to our parents for our identity. The culture has stopped doing that because that's let a lot of people down. Don't look to our teachers and don't find your identity in what somebody else says about you. Nothing personal there, by the way. Don't misunderstand that. I'm giving a big picture. But my parents happen to be sitting here in the room. Okay? Great parents, by the way. Awesome people. You should get to know them. So, the world used to tell people to look to your family, your culture, your teachers, and you find your identity in that. But now it's come full circle, and the world says, look right here. Look inside. And so people are following their heart. They're believing in themselves. They're doing this. They're looking here. They're looking there. Well, the Bible says, and I think I put this passage from Jeremiah on your handout, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? In other words, you can look in your heart, but your heart will lie to you. Your feelings will lie to you. It's all part of the darkness of the world. You young people, teenagers, college students, young adults, you're making life decisions, important decisions, and you're going to feel strongly in certain directions, and you're going to feel strongly towards certain relationships. Listen, if you get nothing else out of this message, just know this. You cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust your feelings because we live in a dark world. and our heart is darkened. Husbands and wives, that might be in tension in their marriage. You cannot find the answer to your marriage inside your heart and your feelings, because your feelings will lie to you. It's part of the darkness of the world. And I could take that. I didn't give enough applications, but they're there. You cannot trust your heart. Jesus never called us to look into ourselves. Jesus himself pointed us to the Word of God, and I'll get to that. And then finally, as we think about the darkness of the world, it makes us unaware of the danger around us. I'll talk to the young people for just another minute. Listen, when you're 16, 17, 21 years old, probably more than at any other time in your life, though this principle follows us through, but more than at any other time in your life, you are one bad decision away from making a disaster of your life. One away. Husband, you are one decision away. Very often, you can be one decision from ruining your marriage. Because we're, even as Christians sometimes, we are blind to the darkness of the world and the darkness of our own hearts. There is danger. When you walk in darkness, you don't see the trap in front of you. When you walk in darkness, you don't see the enemy circling all around you. You don't see the thief in darkness. You cannot trust your heart. You need the light of Jesus. So point number one is you've got to realize the darkness of the world. Point number two this morning is that you need to recognize the light of Jesus. This is really simple, right? Realize the darkness of the world. Recognize the light of Jesus. I want you to see this. Look down with me at verse number 9. Speaking of Jesus, it says this. Verse number 9, please get there with me. That, speaking of the Word, Jesus Christ, that was the, what's it say? The true light. Now, I'm saying here, recognize the light of Jesus. And he says that Jesus is the true life. That would insinuate that if Jesus is the true light, that there could also be what? A false light, a flicker, a flash, a little bit of lightning over here, but it's not the true light. There might be a little bright spot that helps you for a little while, but what we're talking about here, what the Bible is encouraging us to do, is differentiate between truth and error. Between truth and error. When you see the light of Jesus, you have to differentiate truth from error. So what's the principle of differentiating truth from error? The principle is this. Jesus always points us to Scripture. Could you say that? I don't mean to treat you like a classroom, but could you say that with me? Jesus always points us where? To the Scripture. Jesus always points us to the Scripture. In fact, some of you know the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. The devil tempts Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 to do this or do that. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm the Son of God, I've got this under control. He could have said that, couldn't he have? But he wanted to give us a pattern. And so what did he say to Satan? You might not remember it all, but it begins with this. As it is written. As it's written. That's why Jesus is called the Word. He is the declaration of who God is. And he was physically and bodily the Word, but then he delivered to us the written Word of God. He would quote the Scripture all throughout his ministry. In fact, when the Pharisees said to him, you're not really the Son of God, I don't believe you, I don't believe you. Sometimes he would argue with them, sometimes he would do a miracle, but usually he didn't just do a miracle. He could have been like, you don't think I'm the Son of God? Well, watch this. Boom, miracle. Boom, here's another one. You want some bread with that? How about a little wine instantly? He didn't do that. He often took them to the Word. John chapter 5, he told the Pharisees, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but the Scriptures testify of me. Moses wrote of me in the Old Testament. He would always point us to the Scriptures. Friends, you and I, we have to recognize that the world is dark so that we can truly see the light of Jesus and recognize it. I'm going to share this quick little example of this. I had an awesome conversation with a friend on Facebook recently. and I was so excited about this. And there was an example of something that the world taught, but taught it differently than what the Bible says. And the example was meditation. Isn't that a really popular thing in our world today? Really, really popular. And so this friend and I talked about it on Facebook, and I was able to show from the Bible that, hey, meditation, this is a biblical thing. But there's a big difference between what the world says about it and what God says about it. I love that kind of stuff. I mean, it just fired me up. This is so awesome. Here's the difference. And this is where Jesus says, I am the true light. The true light. How am I the true light? Well, the world says, find a quiet place and empty your mind of all thoughts. Right? Sounds good at first. Actually, it's like a little flash of light. The true light was what we're talking about. It sounds like a little flash of light. Yeah, that would be good for me to do that. The problem is, Jesus said, if you sweep a house clean and leave it empty, you're allowing sin. I'm going to paraphrase, you're allowing sinful things to come in. So God says, yes, find a quiet place, but he says this, yes, empty your mind of all your thoughts, but then fill your mind with my words. The Bible says multiple times to meditate on the word of God. Do you see the difference? Where both look light. They both look like bright spots that may help me a little bit, but God gives us the true light. The true light. And friends, we can take that in every area of our lives, practically speaking. You can find some good advice about parenting. You can find some good advice about marriage, but be careful. Because even though things might look bright and shiny, the true light is only found in Jesus Christ and in his word. Jesus is the truth, and he points us to the word of God. He is the light that differentiates between truth and error. Even John, I love this. John is the one who would prophesy about Jesus, John the Baptist. Look at verse number 7. Nope, I got to go to verse number 6, sorry. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse number 8, read that with me. He was not that light. The preacher was not the light. He was the one who pointed people to the light. Jesus is the light. He is the true light. And now we've got to see verse number 9. Verse number 9 is the best. Oh, I skipped the two verses on your handout. Think of these in contrast. Luke 6:39. Take a look at that on probably in the middle of your handout. Luke 6:39, Jesus, he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind what? Lead the blind? Shall they not both fall where? Don't go to a human being or a man or a woman for your advice. Contrast that with Isaiah 42:16, which is also on your handout. And I will bring the who? The blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, finish it with me, and not forsake them. Aren't you thankful for that? I just love this. The word of God. The light of Jesus. And then there's good news. Good news in verse number 9. You say, oh man, how do I do it? It's a dark world. How do I recognize the light of Jesus? What do I do? Well, verse 9 gives us hope. It gives us tremendous hope. He says, that was the what? The true light, but now here it comes, which lighteth who? Every man that comes into the world. I mean, do you understand what that means for you? There are some people that think that, well, the whole world's in darkness and God gives this person a little bit of light, and if you're lucky, maybe you're one of the ones that gets a little bit of light. Jesus doesn't say that at all. He says, "This, I'm the light of the world," and Jesus is the true light that lights who? Everybody. That in there is a moment in every person's life where God is gracious and gives a little bit of light. Gives a little bit of light. Some truth. But then it all comes down to the final part of the message, and that is this. How will you and I respond to the light of Jesus? How will we respond to the light of Jesus? It goes out to every person. The opportunity for truth in two senses. In one sense, for an unbeliever who's never trusted in Christ. You've never trusted in Christ today. You live in darkness. You trust yourself. You're trying to make yourself right with God. You can't do it. Only Jesus' light can shine through that darkness and make you His child. So for the unbeliever, right now, God could be shining His light into your life and saying, you're a sinner and you need Jesus and He loves you. Won't you receive Him? But then, for those of us who've already done that, we've already received Jesus, you and I go through our Christian journey. John, the same apostle, would say in his epistle in 1 John, he would say that you have to now walk in the light. So we receive Christ. We receive all of His light. We receive all of His truth. We're going to heaven. We're sealed. We're His. But then each and every day, God's desire is that we will let His truth shine on our lives and that we will respond to it. Are you walking in that light? Or is there an area of your thinking that you've allowed the darkness of the world to creep back into? Is there an area of your actions that you've let the patterns of the world begin to dictate in your life? You don't want to live a life like that. Because the true abundant life is a life that is spent in the light of Jesus and His Word. That's what this miracle is all about. That's why He came. So what is the answer? How are we to respond to the light? Well, look at verse number 12. This is the response to the light. But as many as what? To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How do we respond to the light of Jesus? We believe and we receive. We believe and we receive. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Okay, well, I'd like to receive Him. So how do I receive Him? Well, what's the rest of the verse say? Even to them that what? Believe on His name. Believing and receiving. We receive Jesus Christ. We receive His truth by believing on Him. The verse would go on and talk about how it's not by our own efforts in the following verse. It's not by our trying to transform ourselves or by our birthright or by any of, it's not by any of those things. It's only, if you want the power to have eternal life, if you want the power to be a child of God, there's only one way to do it, and that's to believe and to receive. And Christian, the only way to walk in the light I'm going to submit to you this morning is the same way you received the light the first time when you got saved, and that is to believe the Word of God and to receive it. The Christian life never really gets any more complicated than that. The light of God's Word shines in our life. We say, yes, I believe that, and I'm going to receive it. I'm going to live in it. I'm going to live in it. So, two questions. First and foremost, has there ever been a time in your life, I don't care if you've been coming to church here for months, years, or decades, or any church, care if you're 14 or 49, has there ever been a time in your life where you realize that you lived in sin, that you were a sinner and you were in darkness, you repented of your sin, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, yeah, I got baptized, I went to church, I took communion. That's not receiving Christ. Receiving Christ is when you say, I don't trust myself, I only trust in You, Jesus. So today I receive You. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've done that? If you're here today and you'd say, no, Pastor Ethan, I've never done that. Don't wait. You are in more danger than you could possibly imagine. Don't let the darkness blind you. You're in serious danger. There's a place called hell where we will have to pay for our sins except for the fact that Jesus offers us eternal life. You must. You say, well, how do I do it? You could do it while I'm talking. In your heart, you could bow your heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I receive You. I'm a sinner. I can't earn my salvation. I believe You died and rose again for me. So right now I receive You as my Savior. That's responding to the light that the Word of God has shined today. Would you do that right now? And right now, receive Jesus Christ. That's the first question. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, then you must today. Second question, Christians, people that have received Jesus Christ, you know the light. You know where the light is. You know how dark the world is. You know how light Jesus is. You've experienced abundant life. But are you experiencing it today? I tell you, I was at a meeting of pastor friends for the last 2 days, and my heart was like lifted. We talked about Jesus and the gospel and how it changes our ministries and our lives, and I was just like, man, I need to love the Lord more because I've got to think about what He's done for me. It changes us. When we think about how much He loves us, man, it changes how we live. Have you let the darkness of the world maybe creep into this thought or that action? Will you today step out of the darkness and into the light? It's pretty simple. You're like, well, I just feel like I have to do this or I've got to do this. No, you just need to believe the Word of God and receive the truth. Just receive the truth today and confess it to God. God, the same John who the Holy Spirit used to write this, that same John said this, walk in the light as He is in the light and we'll have fellowship one with another. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Do you want to be back close to the Lord again? Just step into the light today. Confess the area that the darkness has taken over and let the light change you. Let's take a minute here at the end of the service and let's make some decisions. And let's solidify those decisions in a time of prayer. We're going to have our heads bowed and eyes closed right now. Let's go to the Lord. I'm going to allow, if you're part of the group that's going to be baptized today, I'd like to dismiss you right now before we go to prayer. Please dismiss yourselves.